Today's message on the second part of the Woman's Offspring series is the mother Jochebed. Text comes from Exodus chapter 1 verse 22 through chapter 2 verse 10. Finally, the king issued a command to all his people, take every newborn Hebrew boy and throw him into the Nile, but let all the girls leave. During this time, a man from the tribe of Levi married a woman of his own tribe, and she bore him a son. When she saw what a fine baby he was, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him any longer, she took a basket made of reeds and covered it with tar to make it watertight. She put the baby in it and then placed it in the tall grass at the edge of the river. The baby's sister stood some distance away to see what would happen to him. The king's daughter came down to the river to bathe while her servants walked along the bank. Suddenly, she noticed the basket in the tall grass and sent a slave woman to get it. The princess opened it and saw a baby boy. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked her, "Shall I go and call a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" "Please do," she answered. So the girl went and brought the baby's own mother. The princess told the woman, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So she took the baby and nursed him. Later, when the child was old enough, she took him to the king's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. She said to herself, "I pulled him out of the water, so I name him Moses." Amen. Today's message about the 3 points. First, story and creation. Second, story and war. And third, story and mothers. First, story and creation. We need to grasp the importance of a story first. When God creates the world, He builds the creation on the basis of a story shared among the triune God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The story precedes creation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, "Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be His through our union with Christ so that we would be holy and without fault before Him." Within the God's narrative scheme, even before we were born, we existed as a person and plot in God's mind. To say that I believe in the Bible entails more than an individual conviction, which can merely be an exercise of faith, detached from the outside reality. Christian faith is more like a pledge of allegiance, of citizenship, to enter into the sovereign nation, giving consent that though I may live in the foreign land, ultimately, I'm under the nation's rule. I'm under God's sovereign rule. Then my sense of being real and of reality will not be dictated by physical senses and the sporadic urge from the felt needs and immediate surroundings and people in them. Though I may live in the foreign land and my identity and my citizenship still belongs to the country while I hold the citizenship. Instead, I am determined as God's sovereign nation's citizen, I'm determined to construct my thinking and action on the basis of the salvation history fulfilled and personified by Jesus of the Bible and believe it to be true and consistent measure to examine and assess my life and world and things in it. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, "You study the scriptures," Jesus said, "because you think that in them you will find eternal life. And these very scriptures speak about me." A story is critical because it controls my life's trajectory from the present stand currently pressing to both past and future directions. When Moses was born, he did not choose to be born in the Egyptian land as a Hebrew baby boy, nor to be adopted by the Egyptian princess. Every element in Moses' story had its branches of its own story. This collection of stories had formed building blocks to construct the story of Moses. And today's reading gives a glimpse of the story at the crosscut. We study Moses from distant past because the Bible says that Moses and his story is the forerunner of Jesus. Through the salvation story of Jesus, do we find that all nations and the people in the world have the connection and reason why Moses mattered to us? Because it mattered to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews took a note on this point, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, and he spoke of the things that God would say in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son in charge of God's house. Jesus, when challenged over his claim of messiahship, he referred back to the shared history and plan that he had with the Father God. So John chapter 17, verse 1 and following says, after Jesus finished saying, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you. I have shown your glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave to me to do. Father, give me glory in your presence now, the same glory I had with you before the world was made. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me and because of their message. You and I are amazingly, and not so surprisingly, are already within the purview of this prayer. Second, story and war. So story is important. If so, then the next phase of a story is first to find out by whose story I organize my life and things in it. Whether you recognize it or not, you submit yourself and to your family under a certain storyline. If so, you'd better ask who is the author of the story that you submit under. Who owns the story? What is the source of your life story that explains why you do what you do? We need to discern by whose story I allow and I manage my daily living, and by what story plot do I interpret my situation and respond to it. Christians need to recognize that there is a cosmic warfare going on over my story, past, present, future, and beyond the time dimension. It is very commonsensical, because you and I, even though I live in very finite and confined space and time, and the small corner of this small planet, but still, the whole universe works like a clock, even to have this glimpse of a breath and the nice view that I'm enjoying right now. So the question is, how does my reading of a Bible explains and controls my thought and actions? How about yours? Story works like a housing that holds you and your belongings. When you think of purchasing the house and moving into it, you inspect the housing before you move. We need to exercise the same set of common sense prudence to the story we are asked to buy into, because it will cost big, not just you alone, but also to everyone, everything, that you care for and that you bring into that housing complex, so to speak, and the circumstances, neighbors. We also need to accept the fact that no matter how much you want to avoid the war has already been declared and the battle lines are already drawn. Only do you not know that you are at war. Jesus knew that this satanic war of hatred ought to full well and said, John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, if the world hates you, just remember that it has hated me first. If you belonged to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. How do I discern and make sure that I live under the story where God is the author, the Bible-based and Christ-centered life? We start by eliminating what is not the salvation story of Savior Jesus, what is not the biblical future of the storyline. Satan's dominion and the story always carry very distinctive marks and features. And Jesus sums it up again very succinctly in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he refers to the slanderers of Jesus' character and his claim. And Jesus said, "You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him because he is a liar and the father of all lies. Because he is a liar and the father of all lies." One very distinctive feature and unchangeable tenet, lifestyle of the Satan, of devil, of evil spirit. It is a personality, it is a liar, and the character, it is falsehood. It's a falsehood, it's a lie. That is the one common thread that binds every vicious evil things together. So it is true with the example, fine example, today's story reading. Egyptian King's story gives us helpful hints for us to identify the marks of false story that we may have foolishly brought into. When Egyptian king issued an edict to his people, take every newborn Hebrew boy and throw him into the Nile, but let all the girls leave, he declared a war against his own subject, labeling the Israelites with the stigma, the enemy of the kingdom. He first created the false narrative. That is very, very important. His all campaign against ethnic cleansing and this everything started out with a false narrative story, creating the false story. And he said, "These Israelites are too numerous in numbers and stronger in power, potential threat to the kingdom. In case of war, they might join the enemies to fight against us, how erroneous it may be, having propaganda machines keeps churning up the slogans and stories long enough, and gradually this insidious storyline firmly planted in the nation's collective psyche. People began to accept the false story and granted the story, this false one, as real and true. Then the king projected concrete scheme of creating a semi-servitude class from the underprivileged, from the strangers, from the foreigners, employing the state-sponsored social engineering program, one of which is to throw baby boys into the water and keeping the baby girls alive, making them homogeneous to the given culture, but at the same time, making their whole ethnic groups, whole people groups, dangerous and unwanted elements in the society, mobilizing the commoners, even commoners, to join this insidious campaign, taking advantage of situation and disseminating fear and trauma. The first story justified and underpinned the national effort of persecution. In the end, this ploy would design the covenant people of God in perpetual slavery at the mercy of the Egyptian Empire. This worldly power, how does this sound to the story that you are forced to live under, to accept? Third, story and matters. So the question remains to see how God saves the people from this tyrannical rule of Satan. What war strategy and mechanisms does he employ to win the war against this ominous enemy? From the get-go, his choice, God's choice of weapon, has been consistently the baby, the covenant baby boy, against this fearsome enemy and his hateful strategy of Satan. Beginning from the Adamic promise of the Savior victor by covenant baby through Eve, the forgiven woman sinner, your offspring will crush the serpent's head. To the Israelites in the land of slavery, God sent another covenant baby, Moses, and to bring the whole nations in time out of the slavery and led them to the promised land. And finally, God sent the ultimate covenant son to fulfill what Moses only to highlight. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. The role that God has given woman is the motherhood. Role of a mother of all the living things. Eve's offspring mother is to deliver the deliverer of the world to the world and to protect and nurse the covenant baby to maturation, to send back to Egyptian palace to topple the tyrannical rule of Satan and set the covenant people free from the slavery. How does woman accomplish this mission? By making a basket, by securing a basket with power and nursing the baby inside the basket. The same original word for the basket is used with the Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. So original wording, you may say, is a basket. Instead of basket, you may say ark of a reed. The ark was made of straws of a reed, fragile and tender, but knotted and bound together. It formed the ark to hold the promise of life. One common glue that made ark of a reed watertight, fending off the threat of death in the water and from the water is tar and pitch of mercy and compassion. These women from different ethnic, cultural, social, and age background were united with a single mission, single goal of saving baby Moses. Compassion for the vulnerable and margins. For that, they all risked theirs to work together to save one baby at a time. Jesus beautifully wraps this up in his beatitude, Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. God has given the role of a merciful to Eve because the Eve, the woman, they were the first sinners and bore the pain of childbearing as to experience the consequence of sin. Since then, God never stops using the broken yet forgiven sinners to mend the broken people and broken families and broken churches and broken world, to deliver the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ, to the broken world. Because God expects the messenger to be humble, not disdainful, compassionate, not judgmental. God knows that these once broken vessels, now new creations restored, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ through the Ark of Covenant, they know what it means to life, to live the life in perpetual servitude and hurts and agonies, and living with the broken edges, and they can be compassionate. They know their hurts and brokenness from their own past and present. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verse 13. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a beautiful ark that You have provided through Eve's offspring, and to deliver the woman's offspring, the man and woman are united to a single mission, to deliver this Jesus to the broken world. And we become the ark that the world can find the peace and joy and reconciliation. We were once broken, but that You were merciful not to leave us under this brokenness, and You become the brokenness, broke Your body and spilled Your blood, and snatched us back from under the water, over the water, that we breathe, in order for us to breathe the air. You were deprived of Your own breath and suffered the death and the curse. Bore the consequences of sin, O Father God. Thank You. Thank You for Your mercy. Father God, now that we pray that use us to be a vessel, ark, of a covenant, that people can find the solace and find You, Father. Give us the compassionate heart, tender heart, not from the pity of a distance, but from our own experience in the cross and the experience of a new life with resurrected Jesus. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit upon this Eve's offspring and also the man who care for the Eve's offspring, the man and woman in the church, in family, in society, walk together, bound together by the one glue of a compassionate heart and merciful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.